everyone shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, are you glad you came to church here today? Yeah, so good to see everybody this morning. You know, this is one of those days that you find out who loves God, right? You know, and of course, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had a lot of beautiful weather on the weekend, which is exactly what pastors do not want. You know, and we understand, but you know, getting serious about it, you know, when it comes to the summer weather, you know, we still got to remember God comes first. God comes first. And I'll tell you what, if we don't have the ability to put God first just over some nice weather, how are we going to put him first when a real test comes? Amen. And so it's just so good. And look at everybody, look at all the people that passed that test here today, right? Praise the Lord. And so we're just so glad to see you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and we are just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. We welcome you to Family Church. We would love to see you again. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We would love to be your church family. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's all of our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Just so glad to see you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to call this message, Get Your Faith in Order. And of course, you know that I've been teaching a series of messages called Get Your Life in Order. And of course, I don't say that aggressively or intensely or anything like that. But this is going to be an extension of that series of messages, kind of like an add-on or what they call an addendum, right? Real fancy word. I went to college and I have to show off that education once in a while, right? Praise the Lord. Got to make people, you know, really, really get impressed with those fancy words, right? And so this is going to be an add-on to that message, to that series of messages. It's so important that, folks, that I prepare each and every one of you to be a strong, stable believer because of the days that we live in. Folks, I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom preacher, but we just can see what's going on in our society. Things are getting dark. Things are getting difficult. Things, you know, happen all around us. And I'll tell you what, and that's why I keep repeating that scripture over there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That doesn't mean that tests don't come. That doesn't mean that hardships don't try to you know, come upon us and so on. But folks, I'll tell you what, we will not be able to afford. And I say that not from just a financial standpoint. I mean from a spiritual standpoint, an emotional standpoint, a physical standpoint. We will not be able to afford to be lackluster with God in these end days. Folks, my role as a pastor is to prepare you how to live godly in a very ungodly and wicked time on this earth. I want you to not just have a tradition or have some kind of religious relationship with God. I want you to know him. I want you to be fearless and stable and to have those signs of spirituality that are the most important in these end days. Most important overall in the word, amen, that you're walking in love, that you're walking in faith, amen, that you're walking without fear, and that you can face anything in this life with a smile on your face, with the joy of the Lord, that your victory is never going to be stolen by circumstances, amen. That is my responsibility to prepare you for that. But I have quietly noticed, and I just say this for my own life, but also as a pastor in dealing with a lot of believers, that sometimes our faith can subtly get out of order. And I will explain that here in just a few moments. But I'm talking, it's very subtle. And I'm not here trying to nitpick. You know, I'm not here to, you know, accuse anybody of anything. I've caught myself, you know, in letting my faith, you know, fall into this disorder. And I've started to just see it more and more in believers. And so today, we're going to find out what that is. And we are going to make sure that we don't fall into that disorder. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6. And these are the words of Jesus. Now, before I read this passage, I want to tell you what I mean when I say that our faith can sometimes fall out of order. Here is what I mean. Now, when I say this, it's going to take a few minutes for you to process it. Think about this, all right? Here's what I mean when I talk about our faith can sometimes get out of order. We talk to God about problems and trials when we should be talking to God about God. All right? We spend most of our faith, most of our prayers, most of our time with God talking to him about the toughness of our problems, the hardships of our day, what solution we need from him, what we want to see some hard thing lifted off our life, and we don't spend any time talking to God about God. But you're going to see the greatest faith that you will ever release is faith that talks about him, that glorifies him, that talks about who he is, you know, what he promised to do, the covenant that he made with you, the word that he gave to you. And, you know, it's not wrong to go to God and cast your cares upon him. We're told to do that. It's not wrong to go to God and ask for help. But what happens is that we fall into repetitions of going to God and we just keep repeating the same problems to him. And I'm telling you, that will render your faith ineffective if the only thing you can talk to God about is troubles. We got to talk to God about God. And I will show you this in the Word. Go to Matthew chapter 6, and let's start in verse 6. We know that God has promises. He has promised to undertake on our behalf. Amen. He is there to strengthen us and help us, but we got to understand that it's for his glory. You know, we've got to put him first. We've got to desire him more than we desire the solution to our problems. Most Christians, they want to use their faith only to get out of trouble. But faith is not first and foremost a problem solver. Faith is first and foremost a way to fellowship with God. Faith is first and foremost a way to please him. Amen. Faith is about God, not your troubles. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's go over here to Matthew 6:6. I see this, and you know, it's not necessarily the intention, but sometimes when we hear faith taught over and over in a certain way, all of a sudden it just seems to become that faith is about just get me out of this trouble. Get me out of this trouble. But you're going to see that the early church certainly didn't act that way, and they had the power of God that did help them, that did lift them from their burden. Listen, let me tell you, God wants to help you. God is our strength in the middle of a tough time. And I'm just telling you, but the way that his glory moves in and helps us is not to focus on the trouble, right? Let's read what Jesus said. Jesus said, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And he says, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. Now, notice this. Of course, prayer isn't the only place that we release our faith, but it certainly is one of the most important places that we release our faith. It is probably, you know, by volume, the place that we release most of our faith. And of course, when we do release our faith, that always is kind of a form of prayer. Obviously, there is the prayer of faith, right? But notice this. I want you to see this, that God wants to fellowship with you. Jesus says, when you pray, go into a private place, shut the door, pray to your heavenly Father who is in secret, right? See, because God wants that time to fellowship with us, all right? If it was only about our troubles, we could express that anywhere, anytime. But he says, I want you to come apart and pray with me so it's about me and not your troubles, right? He says, shut your door, pray to the Father which is secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Isn't that interesting? This is a different sermon for a different day. But God rewards you not for your public life, but for your private life. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it's not what everybody else can see you doing. It's what God can see you doing. Well, glory to the Lord. Verse 7, he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. That word heathen, it means people that don't know God. And look what people that don't know God do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, sometimes we think it's a quantity of how we speak to God, but God's looking for quality of how we speak to God. Now in verse 8, he tells us exactly what he's speaking about. He says, be not you therefore like unto them. He's talking about the heathen still. Don't be like people who don't know God. What he says, because your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. So now when we hear that verse about vain repetitions, sometimes we think that that's only, you know, talking about traditions or religious prayers. You know, maybe, you know, you grew up in a more religious denomination and they would write out prayers and people would repeat them and have them on cards and so on. That would be one example of a vain repetition. When you pray to God, he wants to hear your heart. He doesn't want to hear you just, you know, regurgitate Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer over and over. He wants to hear from your heart, your desires, your passion, your faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, people that don't know God just read off a religious prayer. They'll just repeat the same thing over and over. Now, specifically, now he starts talking about, he says, don't repeat what you need over and over. Maybe we have not seen or considered these verses this way. Sometimes we think that the only vain repetitions are, you know, prescribed prayers that we read off a religious card or something like that. Or what were they called, you know, growing up? I know many folks had grown up in a more religious setting and they had those little books and things. I forget what all those were called, but people would literally have those at home and read prayers to God. Well, let me just tell you, that's not what the Lord's looking for. He's not looking for vain repetitions. He says people that don't know God do that. People that know God speak to him like they know. If you went up to somebody you know, all right, what if you went up to your parents or you went up to a good friend and you wanted to speak to them and you pulled out a card and started to read the same card every time you came up to them? That would mean you don't know them very well. If someone was doing that to me, I'd say, knock that off. You don't know me very well. Why are you just repeating the same thing over and over? And now what Jesus is speaking about specifically, he said, when people go to God and just repeat the same needs, the same trials, it's called a vain repetition. Now, it's not wrong to mention your needs to God, but it is wrong to dwell on your needs with God. It is wrong to sit there and say, Father, you see what I'm going through. Oh, Father, you see this financial trial I'm going through. Oh, Lord, you see this, help me. Or, Lord, just take away this depression. Just take it away. Lord, I'm so depressed. Just take this away. You can sit there and repeat it over and over and notice it's vain. Vain means that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And here's where Christians get out of order. They go to God to release their faith. They have a desire of him, but yet they just repeat the problem over and over. And now that's called vain repetition. He says, your Father already knows what you have need of. Before that need ever arose, God already had a supply for it. God had a solution before your problem, before that need ever showed up. He actually solved your issues before the earth was ever created. Amen. But we go to God. Now, I'm not saying you can't, you know, thank him for what you're believing for and stuff. But I'm talking about when people go to God with their needs in a worried mindset, in a panic mindset, and all they do is talk about the problem and they don't talk about God, it's called a vain repetition. Let me give you a really lame illustration. Who's ready for a really bad illustration here today? All right, now I'm gonna use sort of a humorous illustration, but please know that I'm not saying any of this to cheapen God or to make the Lord seem shallow or anything, but sometimes we gotta use, you know, carnal illustrations, you know, to make our point. Maybe you can remember when you were younger, you know, before you were married, or maybe, you know, you find yourself in that situation right now, and that's totally understandable. But you remember back before you were married and you were, you know, looking for a relationship and you were in the dating scene. Anyone remember the dating scene? Pastor Brad's trying to real shy. We're not trying to drag up any bad things from our past. But you remember, you know, but you remember maybe if you remember before you were married and so on that you were in the dating scene. And did you ever date somebody that the only thing they wanted to talk about was their ex-boyfriend or their ex-girlfriend? Well, I did. Now, this is before I met my wife, which we've been married for 19 years this month. And praise the Lord, this is before I met her. Once I met her, I knew that was the one. No doubter, seriously, from the first second. Praise the Lord. But before I met my wife, I dated this girl, not for very long, but dated this girl. And, you know, as we'd go out on a date or something, all of a sudden she started talking about her ex-boyfriend. And what a great athlete he was. Yeah. And how awesome he was. And when you're young and you're at a dating scene, you don't want to sit there and have them talk about someone else. You want them to sit there and talk about you. Yes, that's right. That's right. I don't want you to notice what a great athlete he was. I want you to notice what a great athlete I am, you know? And all that stuff. And so obviously that relationship crashed and burned, right? Because when somebody sits there and talks about, really, in your mind, a problem, sure, right? In the same way, now bear with me here. In the same way, when we go to God, and we sit there and we glorify the problem. We talk about how hard it is, how tough it is. Oh Lord, we just you know, melt before Him. And oh, it's so bad. This is so tough. It is in very similar way. God does not want to hear the strength of your problems. He wants to hear about His strength, His glory, His promises, His covenant. All right. Let us not weary God with our much talking. He says they think that they will be heard because they keep talking about the problem. God saw your need before you saw your need. He has mercy on you before you even knew you needed His mercy. All right, it's okay to remind Him of the need, but then I'll tell you what, from that moment on, it better be about Him, it better be about His glory, because I'm here to tell you folks, faith is less about your problem and more about Him. It is more for Him than it is for your problem. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. There must be a time in our life when our faith reaches out and grabs a hold of the greatness of God, and we start reminding Him that He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God that brought Israel out of Egypt. He's the one that parted the Red Sea. He's the one that fed them supernaturally from heaven. He's the one that brought water out of the rock. He's the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Science tells us that there's at least 410 billion galaxies in our universe. Not 410 billion stars, 410 billion galaxies. And you know what? I've seen that number is going up and up. You know, you just find a few billion galaxies here and there. And your God and your Father made it all. When you look at the ocean and all the beauty in it, God made that. When you look at the mountains and all of its grandeur, God made that. When you look at the intricacies or the beauty of, you know, maybe a small bird or something like that, you know, God thought of that. And so I'm here to tell you, He's able to handle your mortgage payment. He's here to handle a condition in your body. He does not want to hear how that thing might have to compete with Him. There's no competition. He's exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. We've got to stop going to him as if those things in our life are some kind of contest for him. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. See, we got to talk to God more about God. Oh, but God, you see how hard it is. See how big it is. Lord, you have to do this. Lord, you have to. Lord, you have to. You can whimper and whine before God all day long, and it will not move him. It's not because he doesn't want to help you. God is not insensitive. The Bible says that he's very touched by the feelings of our weaknesses. He knows and he understands, and he's compassionate, and he's full of love and mercy. But we just know this. God is a God of compassion. Sympathy is a different thing. You have to understand sympathy. A lot of Christians, they just want God's sympathy. But if God's power is going to move, you know, towards us, there's a way that that happens. Amen. All right? And it's what I'm talking about here today. Let's get our minds off the grandeur of our problems and get our minds and our hearts hooked up with the greatness of God. Amen? Faith is about him. Faith is for him. Faith is his, you know, is us glorifying him. Amen. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's go to verse 7. We're going to just take a look at this real quick, and then we're going to go through some things. Now, usually in my messages, I have numbered points to my sermons. Today, I'm not doing that, all right, because all of these points, all these scriptures are pointing back to this initial concept of faith. That we are here to talk about God. Amen? Amen? That we talk less about, when we go to God, we talk less about the problem and more about God. Amen? So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And let's just read this verse. It says, that the trial of your faith. Notice your faith is going to come under trial. That word trial, it means test. You're going to face a test in this life. You know, no doubt you've faced many already, okay? And so since we're going to face a test, we might as well get what we need to pass the test. God is trying to tell us ahead of time the material that you need to pass the test. That's why he gives us pastors. I'm here preparing you so that you have all the knowledge you need to live this life. That the trial or the testing of your faith. Now, before I go any further, you have to understand this. God is not the author of our tests and trials. The scripture makes that clear. Jesus said over there in John 16 and verse 33, he said, these things I speak unto you, that in me you would have peace. He said, in the world you will have trials and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so he's not the author of our trials, but the world will test us. We know there's a real devil out there, all right? He's the one that made the weather so nice today on a Sunday. No, he's not. You understand. It says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that your faith would be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to look at this verse here. First of all, notice that your faith is compared to gold. Or you could say it this way, something that has great value to God. Something that has great value to God. And so, and now it says that just like gold is purified, why is gold so valuable? Well, first of all, it's rare. You know, do you realize I saw this statistic that if you took all the gold of the all known gold on this planet, it would only fill about two Olympic-sized swimming pools. Now, I mean, when you think about all the gold in the world, that's not very much, okay? And that's, I mean, that's, of course, a ton of gold, but relatively speaking, for this whole world, it's not. It's very rare, which makes it valuable, but also gold has a lot of qualities. It's used as a conductor of electricity and so on, but it's extremely valuable, but it's only made that valuable because it's been tested in the fire. It's been purified by the fire. All right. And now notice this. It says that your faith would be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So how many of you believe the Lord's coming back soon? I believe it. We can see it. I mean, we are on the last grain of sand in this time. Jesus is about to return. I believe it. And when Jesus appears, notice what he's looking for. He wants to praise and honor and glorify your faith. He wants to praise, honor, and glorify your faith. So that's why we're saying this. Faith is for him and not as much for your trial. Of course, it does. It lifts our burdens. And thanks God, he is our helper. And thank God that, you know, he does undertake in our behalf. But do you see the mindset or the heart that we should have about faith? I want to please him, right? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so faith is more about pleasing him than it is about me just getting the discomfort off my life. I want to please God. How about you? At his appearing, I want him to look for my faith and say, well done. Well done. But notice the modern Christian, we would prefer that faith removes us from the flames. Have you ever walked through the fire, so to speak? Ever been in a tough time? Ever gone through a trial? Yeah, that's what the Bible's talking about, walking through the fire. And as you walk through the fire, God says, I want your faith to be pure. I want your faith to be pure. Yes, God is going to help you. Yes, he's going to lift you over that burden, okay? But the faith for the something is more important than having the something. Are you getting that? But so many times we just want out of the trial. Lord, just take me out of the flames. Get me out of the discomfort. Get me out of this hardship. God wants to take you out of the hardship. But your faith can't be about that. Your faith has got to be about him. Amen. When we talk to God about God. Are we getting a hold of that? I know it might seem like I'm fixing a problem that doesn't need to be fixed, but let me tell you, it is absolutely something that is so subtle that we don't even realize that we are pouring our problems on God when we should be pouring out our heart about his greatness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you a Christian that wants to please God or just get out of the fire? Do you want to just be a Christian that just wants out of the discomfort, or you want to please him fully? I want to please him fully. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let me show you this. Go to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Go to chapter 61. Now, we're going to start showing you exactly how we do this. How we do this. Glory to God. Amen. I'm not just here to say, God, just get me out of the discomfort. Of course, God does take us out of the discomfort. He does help us. But my faith is more about him than it is me. You understand that? But we use faith as a way to service ourselves. We use faith as a way to get what we want. But we use faith to please him. Amen. Father, I want you to be glorified. Lord, if I'm walking through this fire, I'm at least going to get the lessons that I need to get. I'm going to be faithful in the midst of it. Lord, I know that you are not the author of a trial. You're not the author of the flames, but I'm not just going to sit here and ask you to take me out of the flames. I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to turn to that trial, and I'm going to remind it of all the great promises that you've made. With that financial trial that could come in your life, I'm going to remind that trial of how great God's provision is for my life. If that sickness or disease comes upon your body or whatever, remind it of the stripes that were laid upon the back of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. When depression tries to get upon you, I'm going to praise him. Right? Or on me or you, we're going to praise him and glorify him. And I'm telling you that depression will sink in the face of praise. Let me show you this. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. We have got to have Christians in these last days that do not shrink at the tests and trials, that don't just live from one step of comfort to the next. And I'm telling you what, I've seen unintentionally people take the faith message and they turn it into just living comfortably. Yeah, God has got a quiet and peaceable life for us. God has good for us. But there's a lot of things in this life that are going to test our faith. And we cannot be so addicted to good feelings that we don't know what to do when a good feeling is hard to find. You know, we say that around here all the time. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? That's when you're going to find out what you believe. Go to Isaiah 61, and let's go to verse 3. Isaiah 61 and verse 3, and of course, this is the Lord speaking to Israel and now to us as well. Go down to verse 3, please. And it says this, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. So obviously these people were going through a very difficult time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do we got a frozen computer up there? Yep. That's all right. So if you notice why the verse doesn't correspond on the screen, if we can black it out, that would be fine too. But if you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah 61:3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn. So if somebody's in mourning, that means that they've just gone through a very tough, difficult situation. Is that not right? Absolutely. Obviously, you know, Israel was going through a very difficult time. He says, God says, to give unto them that mourn, them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and what? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord would be what? Glorified. Wow. I want to focus on one statement there, even though all of it is good. Notice he told Israel, I've given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness is what we would call intense depression. Have you ever faced that before? Ever faced depression? Okay, three people were honest. Everyone else was lying, right? Have you ever faced that before? Now, let's use this as an example. Israel was going through intense depression. I mean, they were facing a very difficult situation, and God said, I've given you praise for the spirit of depression. Yes. Now, in modern times, in modern Christianity, what we typically do with faith is that we just start attacking the problem instead of praising the Lord. Yes. All right? You know, and it looks like this. So many modern Christians, they go to God and they say, oh, Lord, take this heaviness from me. Lord, take depression away. Lord, remove these thoughts from my mind. Lord, this depression is just too much to handle. And they sit there and what they're doing is that they're vainly repeating themselves. Remember, that's a vain repetition to sit there and tell God how bad your problem is. You saw that in the Word, right? Notice this, that when in the Word, he said, I've given you a garment of praise for the spirit of depression. So many times we think the answer is just get the depression off of me, when God says, no, get praise on you. Who is praise about? Who are you praising here? You're praising him. He's saying, when you're under that load of depression, when you talk to God, talk about God. Yes. Do you see that? Yes. Amen. Praise is for him. Yes. Praise is about him. Yes. Praise is when you take the knowledge of God's word and what he says he is and you start saying that. Yes. See, you can repeat how great God is, and that's not a vain repetition. That's a glorious repetition. That's an effective repetition. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many times we're like, oh, Lord, take this off of me. Take this off of me. When he said, no, 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 get something on you. It's called the garment of praise. Praise is when you talk to God about him. And notice, as you talk to God about him, depression melts away. Depression gets smaller when you make God bigger. Do you see that? So many Christians today, depression is a real thing. Believe me, the number one attack on pastors is depression. Absolutely, 100%. Do you know that pastoral suicide in America just these last few years has multiplied by 5? Yeah, because pastors, I understand if they don't know this or they don't see that, the responsibilities and the burdens that both people and sometimes the devil himself will try to, you know, put upon you, you know, and all the stuff that he tries to get you to look at and all that stuff. If I didn't know what the garment of praise was, I'm so grateful that I do. Amen. Because the bigger God is in my heart, the bigger God is in my mind, and the bigger God is in my words, the smaller depression is going to be. The smaller that trial is going to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise. We know this. The word praise is the root word of appraisal. Folks, when you hear me at this church talk about scriptures that tell us to lift our hands and bless the Lord. Psalm 134 verse 2 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. All right. I'm not doing that just to make service more interesting. I'm getting you to understand the importance of what praise and worship does. See, when a Christian hears those verses and they won't do it, see, appraisal means what something is worth. How many of you have ever had anything appraised before? Right? Yeah, you know, if you bought a house, it had to be appraised if you were getting a mortgage on it. Or maybe you've had valuable items and you take them to be appraised. Or a car has to be appraised or whatever that is. Appraisal means the value that someone places on it. And we know this, that praise is the value we place on him. And when a Christian stands there in church and says, I know what the verses say. I know the verses say to lift up our hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I know the Bible says, because his loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. But when a believer won't do those things, they're basically telling God, you're not worth it. That's an appraisal. When it's time to worship God, you know, in the sanctuary, and yet when the pastor is, you know, encouraging us to give God the praise that he is due, and Christians know to do that, but they don't do that, they just told God he's not valuable enough. There's got to be a time in your life where God becomes more valuable than your flesh. God comes more, he becomes more valuable than your self-consciousness. There's a lot of things that naturally in my personality, I don't want to do in ministry. There's a lot of things, naturally speaking, that my flesh crawls at, to think to do, but yet the Bible says it blesses God. But if you get uncomfortable, if your flesh squirms and crawls, that's where the power of God lives. Because God's power flows to those who value him. God's power flows to those who value him. Listen, my natural personality is not to lift hands in praise. That is not my natural personality. But you know what? I don't care about what's my natural personality. The Bible says it blesses the Lord. Oh, let me show you this verse. Do we got our technology up and going? Yep, I got a thumbs up from my son up there. He's on the computer. Can you bring up on the screen for us Psalm 63 and verse 3? This is a verse that we go to all the time around here. But sometimes if you don't tell people what God wants to do on the other side of something, they won't do it. We should just do it because he's worth it. The Bible says, David writing, he says, because God's loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Follow me to verse 4. Thus will I bless you, God, while I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. Look at verse 5. My soul shall then be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now, don't get confused with the marrow and fatness. It's not talking about physically, all right? It's talking about God will fill your life. As you praise him, as you shout praises, as you lift your hands and your heart and your mind to God, I'm telling you, he says he will satisfy you. He will fill your life. Amen. See, what happens when someone gets filled with God? See, praise is something that will fill you with his presence. What happens when you get filled with God? It leaves no more room for anything else. Praise will push depression out. Glory to God. But so many times we just want God to take something off from us. Lord, take the discomfort away. But when faith should really just start talking about him. Amen. Do you value him here this morning? Yes. Praise is the value you place on him. Now go back to, you're there in Isaiah 61:3. He said, listen, Israel was going through a time of mourning. They were at the lowest of lows. They were going through a time of, you know, great personal anguish, heaviness, depression. And he says, here's your answer that will pick you up. Here is what's going to lift you above that burden. Here is what's going to solve your issue, though you'd think your problem, you know, you think that the solution to your problem is just getting rid of depression. No, your solution is to put on praise. He said it'll lift you above that mourning. It'll take you higher than your burdens. Talk to God about God. That's what faith is. Are you getting this here this morning? But if you're just talking to him about your problems, Lord, you see how bad it is. Lord, if you don't help me, Lord, if you don't do this, come on now. Amen. Go over just next door to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Stop talking to God about the problems. Start talking to God about God. Wow, that was really weak. Stop talking to God nonstop about your problems and start talking to God about God. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? You know, remember the Hall of Fame of Faith, the faith chapter? If you study each of those lives, you will find out that those people that God used so mightily, they were people that talked to God about God. Remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? Remember how she was promised a supernatural child, you know, and obviously Isaac eventually came along, and she, of course, had a good long while that she had to wait before that happened. But the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says while, you know, Sarah was waiting upon the Lord, it says that she judged God faithful who had promised. So what was Sarah talking about to God about his faithfulness? Father, you promised it, and therefore I believe it. You are faithful, Lord God. Sarah was talking to God about God. You know, she wasn't talking about how old she was or how, you know, impossible it seemed or the hardships, right? It says about all those people of faith, it says they looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. They didn't sit there and complain about their circumstances. My goodness, Noah was instructed to build a huge ship in the middle of a desert. And for 100 years as he was building that thing, they just kept walking by him and making fun of him. But he didn't stop. Why? Because when he talked to God about his promise. By faith, he believed what God said is going to come to pass. Amen. When we go to faith, let's go to God armed with the promises of God. How many of you remember Hezekiah of the Old Testament, the king of Judah, or the lower kingdom, the southern portion there? And remember how Hezekiah was facing the king of Assyria. And remember how Assyria was so powerful, they had defeated all the other nations round about. How many of you remember this? And remember how the king of Assyria, I believe he sent this man with a very interesting name. Was it Sennacherib? You remember Sennacherib, right? You probably have a great uncle Sennacherib somewhere, you know? Or if you're expecting a child, that'd be a great name, you know? You could call him Sonny for short. So Sennacherib was the messenger, and remember what he did? He took a letter from the king of Assyria, and he threw it over the wall of Jerusalem, and they took that letter back to King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah took it out, and he read it, and the letter from the king of Assyria said, you're going down. We have defeated everybody else. We've defeated every one of their gods. There has been no god that has been able to stop us, no army that can stop us. The Lord can't help you. Your army can't save you. We're coming. And remember what Hezekiah did? He took that letter and went into the house of God, and he held it up before the Lord and said, behold what they said. Lord, are you going to leave me and this nation without your help? Because what glory, Lord, is it going to bring you if we get defeated? In the same way, we could take the trials in our life before God and say, Father, your word says this. What glory are you going to receive, Lord, if this thing takes me down? Amen. We need to go to God in faith with his promises. Know what he said of himself. Know what he promised that he would do. Oh, but people talk about all the money they don't have, or the job they need, or all the problems, all the struggles. Look how bad it is. Look how tough it is. Yeah, God is, he's touched. He knows the difficulties that we face. He knows that this earth is mostly in control of the devil right now. You understand that. This is a fallen realm, but we are the church. We are the Lord's body that fulfills all in all. He said, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and over scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Right? He gave you his promises more than enough for you to live this life. Amen. Go to Jeremiah 32 and go to verse 17. Earlier in this message, I mentioned that so many Christians, they talk to God in a way that makes it seem like their trials are an equal contest with him. Like, you know, I've heard folks, and when I say this, I'm not trying to say it to be insensitive. I'm not saying it to attack or to insult anybody. But, you know, in my life, I come across many believers. You know, that's my role as a pastor, to help and to help people understand how God's principles operate. But I'll see people and they'll say, oh, pastor, you know, we're going through a tough time financially. We're just believing that our mortgage payment, you know, will be paid this month. And we go to God and Lord, you know, we pray, Lord, if you could, you know, find a way to make that mortgage payment. Lord, we just believe that mortgage payment. Lord, it's coming up soon. Lord, we need this. Lord, that mortgage payment. They talk in a way as if that trial is any competition for God. We cannot talk to him in a way that makes it seem like that thing is anywhere close to his strength and power and glory. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. And folks, I know that I'm making people mad right now because they're like, well, but pastor, that's what I was always taught. I just go to God and tell him about the little problems. And God doesn't mind you talking to him about what you're facing. But do you understand there's a difference going there and talking about, you know, all the attributes of the problem when you're supposed to be talking about all the attributes of the God who gave you a promise to carry you above and beyond? You're the head, not the tail. You're above, not beneath. You're the lender, not the borrower. And Christians talk to him in a way that shows they don't know who they are in Christ. Would Jesus starve himself? Meaning, would he allow a part of his body to wither and die of starvation? You are the Lord's body. He has a responsibility. He has a covenant with you to meet all your needs. When I go to God with a need, I say, Father, you see the need. Father, you see it. And so therefore, I say that my God supplies all my needs. Father, you are so much greater. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you own the hills too. You're the creator of heaven and earth. Let's look at how Jeremiah worded it. It matters how we talk to him. Stop talking to God about how bad your problems are. Start talking to God about
God.
Right. Got most of you. We'll get the rest of you. Jeremiah the prophet, he says this. I love how this verse opens. Ah, Lord God. See, he's already refreshed by what he's about to say. You know? Remember those old, like, 80s 7-Up commercials? 7-Up? Ah. refreshing, right? He says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. Here's Jeremiah talking to God about God. He's not talking about the power of his problems. He's talking about the power of God. And now when you start speaking to God about being the creator of heaven and earth, what is Jeremiah, what is he trying to communicate to the Lord? He's saying, I believe you are the God that can do it all. There is nothing that you can't do. And that's the rest of his verse here, right? He says, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm. And there is, say that word with me, nothing too hard for thee. Don't talk to God like maybe, just maybe, he's just big enough to get over your mortgage payment. Or maybe, just maybe, if you cry enough, he's big enough to heal a condition in your body. Maybe, just maybe, he's big enough to get over that depression you're facing. God is exceedingly above. Depression, anxiety, financial lack, and trials don't create anything. But God created it all. Amen. We have got to develop a faith that says, my God does it all. Not only can he do it all, he will do it all. Amen. Now, isn't that the better order of faith? Jeremiah talked to God about God. Go to Acts chapter 4. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions like heathens do. Folks, when I say this, I'm probably going to upset somebody, but that's all right. You know that there's a lot of religions in this world that pray. You know, there's a lot of religions that don't know our Heavenly Father. Let's take like Buddhism, for example. You know, they are not worshiping, you know, the Heavenly Father. You know, they might have good intentions and so on. But there's many of them that pray nonstop, right? And in their prayers, they repeat the same things over and over and over again. There's even an element to that in Judaism. And Jesus was trying to get them to know and understand that just repeating and repeating is not enough. Folks, I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter how much you repeat the problem to God, that does not move him. That does not move him first and foremost. Go to Acts chapter 4. They will repeat, they will say it over and over, but yet there's no power. Stop talking to God about your problems and start talking to God about
God.
All right, we're getting it. Acts 4:23. Now you know that John and Peter here are the subject of these verses, and they have just been jailed and they were beaten and threatened, you know, not to preach in the name of Jesus, and then they were let go, and they go back to the church, and watch what happens. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Aren't you glad to have a company of people that will release faith with you and around you? It says, and they reported all the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you. You see that? I'm reading out of the King James. It says, Lord, thou. Okay, look at how their prayer starts. They didn't say, Lord, me. They said, Lord, you. They didn't say, Lord, my problem. When you get beaten up, thrown into jail, and threatened to be murdered, that's an issue. That is the context in which they are now praying. Probably you and I have never faced what they're facing at this moment. And they come back to the church and all of them start praying this way. And they say, Lord, you are God. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. So the early church talked to God about God. This sounds just like Jeremiah's prayer. They started reminding God of his creation, his power. That is a great way to remind God what he will and does do for you. Amen. You have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in the oceans. And they say, who by the mouth of your servant David Now they're quoting scripture. See, this is out of the book of Psalms, by the way. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now this is interesting. They have just been threatened to be killed. And they go and they find a scripture that says when the people of the earth try to harm you, they say God promised that it would be a vain thing. Meaning no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. That's right. It says, every voice that will rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the Lord. Amen. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the heathen or why did the people of the world rage against us? Why did the people imagine vain things? See, when you're walking in the power and the plan of God, there might be somebody that wants to hurt you. But when you're in God's perfect will, it's a vain thing for them. Amen. And he says, in verse 26, he says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Watch verse 29. And they said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're saying, Lord, you see our issue. You see our trial. He said, and they said, now grant unto your servants, they're talking about themselves, grant unto us that with all boldness we will speak your word. The modern Christian would say, Lord, look at what they threatened to do to me. Lord, keep me out of prison. Lord, keep me out of their threats. Lord, just protect me. They said, no, Lord, don't just get something off from us. Put something in us. Put your boldness in your word. See, when you're facing a trial or a dilemma in your life, it's not getting that away from you is what you need. What you need is a divine supply of what to start saying. Right? He told Israel, you want this mourning and depression to lift from you? Put on the garment of praise. Get something about God in your words and start speaking that. Amen. And the early church, they saw that. So they said, Lord, behold their threatenings. They didn't say, keep us out of jail. Take us away from the threat. They said, just give us the right words to say. Amen. They already were talking to God about God. Watch what happens. It says this in verse 30. It says, by stretching forth your hand to heal. They're still praying. They said, give us boldness in the word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. But we're not done. This is all still a result of them talking to God about God. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that the things which they possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great, say the word with me, power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon how many of them? All of them. Now, verse 34 will probably get us shouting, and it's okay. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and they brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. As soon as the early church did not talk to God about their problems, they talked to God about his greatness. They talked to him about his healing, his power. And then as a result, nobody in their midst lacked one thing. This is the out of order faith that modern Christians have. We've had it so good for so long. And the faith message, not intentionally, has been twisted into a comfort message. Just give me my comfort. Just get me out of the trial. Keep me out of the flames. Keep me out of the threat. You know, that's what people think that faith is about. Faith is about him. Faith is what I say to him about him. Faith is what I say about his promises. Amen. People trying to use faith, they're just trying to make it about themselves. Faith wasn't for you. Faith wasn't even for that problem, so to speak. Faith was so he can glory and honor at his appearing. It's to please him. It's to please him. Are you getting something out of this here today? Well, I think we've gone far enough. I've got other things that I could preach, but I think this is a good point to unhook. Stop using vain repetitions to God about trials. Stop going to him and just talking about how tough it is, how bad it is, or, you know, this and, oh, Lord, you know, we want to, you know, hype up the emotions and thinking that emotional responses is what will move God on our behalf. Folks, I'm not being insensitive, but I'm trying to tell you, in the world ahead, you need grit. In the world ahead, you need grit. Actually, the world right now, you need grit. You need to have grit enough to say, you know what, I'm not moved by gas prices. Because my God is a God who is the creator of 410 billion galaxies moving at the speed of light. You know, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I'm not going to be threatened by inflation. Amen. The devourer is rebuked on my behalf because I'm faithful, because I know my authority in Christ. Amen. You got to have some grit, people. If coronavirus and the pandemic, if it revealed one of the greatest weaknesses in all of the Word of Faith movement, that is a lack of grit. I was shocked and dismayed at how Christians laid down and just let the world just mow over the house of God. I was shocked and dismayed how all the, you know, the power of the Holy Ghost and all this stuff, but yet people could not even stand to keep the house of God open because of a sickness that is in the earth. Christians, I'm here to tell you, coronavirus, you know, in the pandemic, I'm not saying it wasn't a big trial. And I am not trying to be insensitive to ones, people that lost loved ones and people we love and care about. I am not trying to diminish the trial that it's been. All right? But we need grit, because that, you know, compared to what the scripture says about these last days and what is happening, is honestly very small. Very small. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a believer that's got some grit, that's got some toughness. Amen. Like Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7, who is literally moments away from his execution. He says, God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We are going to see the evidence of God on his people in terms of fearlessness, in terms of what they say, in actions that are undaunted. They're going to be stable. They're going to be strong. Do you want to be one of them? Some of you are unsure. Get sure, folks. We're not here chasing, you know, a little religion. We're here to know him. Did you get some help here today? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we know that this world is not going to take it easy on Christians. And Father, if we have disorder in our life, this world is going to find it and exploit it. And Lord, if we're all being honest with ourselves, there's times when our faith gets out of order. All of a sudden, our faith becomes more about the issue that we're having. Father, of course you're our great helper. Father, you lift us above anything and everything that we face. Father, you said that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So Lord, we thank you for that. We can have good cheer because, Lord, you overcame the world. But Father, we thank you for this teaching that helps us to understand that we need to talk to you about your greatness, your glory, your promises, your covenant, what you said you would do. Father, like Hezekiah was fearless and he brought those threats before you. Like the early church brought those threats before you. Like Jeremiah the prophet. They talked to you about you. Yep, they presented the trial before you. And then they went on to proceed to list all the reasons why you are so far greater, so far bigger. And Father, we know that in the face of depression, it's not us just begging to get depression off of our lives. It's about putting on praise. It's about speaking. It's about empowering our words. Lord, because you're worth it. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We're going to talk to you about you. And if we're going to talk to you about you, we've got to know something about you. We got to know what the verses say about who you are, what you'll do. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she knew you, Father, and she judged you faithful. She kept saying for 25 years, he is faithful that promised. She talked to you about you. Thank you, Lord God. And through this, we'll be drawn closer to you, to know you, to be like you. Thank you, Father God. We just give you the glory today. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question. Have I personally invited Jesus Christ into my life? Have I done what Romans 10:9 says to do? It says that if you'll speak or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you personally confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Ask yourself this question in your heart. If you were to die today, would you be separated from God in a place called hell? Or would you be in heaven with him? If you are not sure of that answer, or if that answer is no, well, then don't leave today without knowing your eternal destiny. Receive eternal life by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And today I'm not gonna make anybody stand up. I'm not gonna call anyone down front. I'm not gonna walk through the aisles and come point you out. Everybody's gonna stay right there in their seat. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But if you're here today and you know you need Jesus in your life, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see that hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead everybody in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray, release those words out of your mouth, and take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus? I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor? Maybe you're here today and you know you're a believer, but you're not living for the Lord the way you should. And maybe today as you heard the message, you realize that you need an opportunity to rededicate your life to Jesus. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand? Is there anybody here? I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. That hand. Yep. God loves you. Amen. Let's just get faithful, stay faithful. Well, we had several hands that were raised, so we're going to just put all of this in one prayer. Let's all pray this together. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just, you know, think them in your mind. Speak to the Lord sincerely, and he will hear you. Let's go ahead. Let's pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you. I will be faithful to you. I will obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's